All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. It's going to be a nice, quiet one. And we've got a bit of a study following on from what we were looking at last week in the Melchizedekian order. And I thought I'd have a look a little bit more into this because it was something that I was pondering over the week. So I've got a few readings there, but we are actually working through John 7, and I thought I'd read the tail end of John chapter 7, which is when Jesus is up at the Feast of Tabernacles up at Jerusalem, and sort of a lot of, I suppose, people there that wanting to worship him and start following him and are convinced of all these miracles. And then you got another group who just want to try to capture him and take him away. So there's a bit of back and forward going on there, and it's all this juggling act, which ends up, as we know, leading to him taken at Passover another time, because Tabernacles is in the autumn, so would have been not for another 6 months or so that it headed into the spring feast of Passover when he was crucified. But so it wasn't quite his time to be crucified at that point, so nobody laid hands on him. So we'll finish off that reading as well, and then we'll just have a look at this new order, and of course following the word by faith, which is an interesting topic, talked about as something new, but is it really something new? So without further ado, we'll sing a few songs and go from there.
All right, thanks, Tim. Well, if you'd all like to stand up, we'll sing All of My Days.
Tell of my deity,
done, everyone. Just get my little clicker. Works. Thank you. All right, so the next one that we have is Blessed Be Your Name.
Okay, the quick switch.
Quick switch.
Always only for my King.
key shift. I was just testing you all. You did very well.
It's been hard for everyone else to follow along when it's in the wrong key, so... All right. Thank you, worship band. So as the kids head off to Sunday school, we'll do our own Sunday schooling. But first we'll read the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Okay, so following on from the theme of last week, looking at Melchizedek, I thought we'd continue to make some readings there. Have a look at some of the readings in Hebrews. And there's a few verses that stood out for me, and one of them was in Hebrews 7:12. And we talk about God not changing and that sort of thing, but then we get this kind of a verse here. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So I thought, well, that's an interesting verse, isn't it? When we talk about the law being unchanging or God being unchanging, how is it that we get this change in the new order of Melchizedek in the priesthood? So I thought we'd explore that, and we'll have a look first at at John chapter 7, which is what we're looking at. And as I said, we're following on from the beginning of chapter 7 up to verse 29, where a lot of the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus at the time. And then you had a lot of the general population that were starting to see all the miracles and were being convinced, I guess you could say, of Jesus at the time. And I thought we'd follow on in that light and read the end of chapter 7. And there's a few little things that we can pull out from there, but then also look at how this Melchizedekian priesthood fits in with what Jesus came to do. So John chapter 7, we'll just read a few verses to give us the setting the scene, so to speak, and then on to the main portion for today's John 7, 30 to 53. So John chapter 7, and there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some say he's a good man, and others say no, but he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Okay, now Jesus said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true. And no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Now down into verse 30, which we're looking at today. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracle than these which this man had done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while and I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In the day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. And some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Had not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth the Lord judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. So you sort of see the back and forward that was going on between the Jews and the people, and them seeing these things that Jesus was doing and how it was fulfilling all of those prophecies. But then they couldn't reconcile with saying, out of Galilee cometh this person. Now, we, of course, know, because we have the Bible, the word, that we can read that he actually was out of Bethlehem. But that was obviously not known and quite strategically possibly wasn't meant to be known at that time. So quite an interesting sort of back and forward that was going on. Now, following in the line from last week, looking at Melchizedek, I thought we'd read Hebrews 7. And it says 1-3, but it's the whole chapter. So settle in. So, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider this great, how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, and that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that they had the promises. But without all contradiction, the less is better blessed. The less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes. But there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of Melchizedek, of his father, when Melchizedek met him. Read that again. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest that should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So that's the verse we want to look at today. And I'll keep reading in a moment. But we remember from last week, and I didn't put it in here because it's a bit of a read, that story of Chedorlaomer and how he took Lot, Abraham's nephew, and he had been conquering and taking all of these great nations in the land of Canaan, or in Israel as we know it. And Abram at the time, with only 318 men, managed to go and by stealth in the night take and destroy Chedorlaomer's army and go after him and take all the spoils. And then after that, he has this mysterious figure arise, this Melchizedek, king of Salem. So it would have been thought that he was in the area of Jerusalem at that time, and that he was the king of Jerusalem at that time. And Abram paid him some tithes of the spoils and gave him some of that, some of the takings from those, from what he captured. So Melchizedek then comes out with bread and wine, which we know is familiar with what Jesus does for us. And so we get this sort of back and forward here about this priesthood of Melchizedek and this order of Melchizedek that Jesus is following after, which is quite interesting. So we'll read on from verse 13. So this is what this is all talking about. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is a very, verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who need not daily as the high priest to go up and offer sacrifice for his own sins, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for he did this once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. So it's quite an interesting chapter, and also quite perplexing. And this character of Melchizedek, we see him pop up in Psalms, where this oath that they're talking about, that there is going to be, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that is from that oath that is said in the Psalms. And so this is all something that preceded the Levitical priesthood, which was set as an earthly priesthood to look after the day-to-day of the temple and to do the sacrifices and to continually offer up those sacrifices for the people's sins. So now what the author of Hebrews is talking about is this priesthood, which is a heavenly priesthood, is replacing or is being passed over to this heavenly priesthood of this order of Melchizedek instead of the earthly priesthood that we had through Aaron. So it's quite an interesting sort of a concept and a difficult one to get your head around. Okay, so I've got a few extra little readings, not that many more, but we'll read through them and then see what we can pull together out of it. So Hebrews 9. So this is following in the next chapter. Okay. The chapter after, Hebrews 9, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." So I just wanted to, give that picture of what the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood would do. They would go into the holiest of holies and they would sprinkle blood of the sacrifice to make an atonement on the altar and on the at the mercy seat of God in the Holy of Holies. And that was there to make an atonement for the people's sins. But what's happened with Jesus is he has now, not being bound by the earthly constraints of death, he is now able to enter the Holy of Holies under this different order of Melchizedek, under his sacrifice, to then put that at the feet of God and to have it as a permanent remission of our sins. So, reading on from verse 22, "And almost all things that are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission." And that's something that was set up from the foundation of the world. There had to be bloodshed for the remission of sins. "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So we get that idea of how Jesus is able to replace this priesthood. It's because he can enter into the places that aren't built by human hands. Earthly priesthood, entering into an earthly tabernacle or an earthly temple to go and do this job. Jesus, immortal, being glorified, able to enter into the holiest of holies, into the presence of God for us. And Hebrews 10 puts it like this: "The law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which were offered year on year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So it was never set up that those sacrifices that were there under the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood, it was never set up that those would be able to make everybody perfect. It was there as a placeholder waiting for this order of Melchizedek to come and replace that. A transfer. Okay, now I've just got a short reading from John, 1 John, and then a hymn. So 1 John 2, verses 1 to 8. One of my favourite chapters. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. So, it's quite interesting there how we say we've got this advocate now at the right hand of God, who is there to be the atonement, to the cleanser of our sins. But then there is this evidence of what is it if we actually believe him. What is the evidence of that? And that is that we are living and keeping his commandments. And John does this quite well, explaining all of that. So we might have a hymn, and Renee, you want to play the hymn? It's all right. I'll do it. Hymn 142. I'll just grab a hymn book.
Hymn 142. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ears. It calms his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears.
Okay, so I guess what we're looking at today is that I'm wanting to put forward that it's not that the law has ever been abolished through Jesus, but it has been re-established under the greater priesthood, this order of Melchizedek, and that we're called to follow this law by faith in as Jesus puts it, in spirit and in truth. And certainly not under the legalism that was followed by the Pharisees, but under grace. And that empowers obedience to the law. That's it. I'll expand a little bit further. But I thought I'd quickly put up a diagram there. Just some of the comparisons that are drawn between the old Melchizedek order and, of course, what we know about the Messiah, the Mashiach. So, Mashiach means anointed king. And we heard that Melchizedek is the king of righteousness. He's also called the king of peace. Jesus Christ referred to as the Prince of Peace. He's the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. And we know that the Messiah is the priest of eternity. They're both kings and both priests. They have no genealogy in Torah. There's no mention of Melchizedek in a genealogy position. He's a Christ-like figure in the Old Testament. But of course, we know that Jesus was the Word from the beginning and that eternal Word of God. Melchizedek wasn't of the seed of Aaron. He couldn't be because he was before Aaron was born. And then, of course, we know, as we read today, that the Messiah was to come out of Judah, out of Bethlehem, and he was from the tribe of Judah. Of course, it says that the order of Melchizedek was greater than the Levitical priests. And of course, we heard that all today about how that eternal order or the immortal order of Jesus Christ under the order of Melchizedek is something that's doing a greater work than that it replaced. Okay, there was that word of the oath of it being an eternal priesthood. And then finally, that symbolism of offering the bread and wine that Melchizedek did in the Old Testament and then came again with Jesus Christ offering the bread and wine and showing us what the bread and wine was and that implementation. So I've got a few verses just along the way just to look at some of these points that I want to bring out. Now, people talk about things changing after Jesus. Things have been, and this word change is something that is heavily debated in the Christian church. Basically, we have so many different denominations of Christianity, and looking between them all, the main differential between all of those is, well, we have our faith in Jesus Christ, but what does works look like? So everyone has their different position on what works looks like. Some would say the works are make ye disciples, the Great Commission. Some would say the works are love, just showing love, and that's all you need to do. And some maybe take a little more literal sense on what following works are, and that is following the law, but through and under the grace of Jesus Christ, which is probably more aligned with what we believe in this church. Certainly, that is what defines all the different denominations, is what are these works? But when we talk about a change, and I want to sort of look at this point of change because it's something that I don't know when you actually start looking into it that a whole lot has changed apart from a transfer to something better, to a better head of it, a better way of getting there. And so initially, we look at this concept of faith and righteousness through faith. And the biggest thing that we hear said by Jesus throughout his time here on earth was that the Pharisees were not righteous, that you needed to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. So what were they doing wrong? They thought that righteousness came through the law, but they had it mixed up because Righteousness comes through faith. It is the only way to actually get into the kingdom of God, is through faith. And Abram showed that right from the beginning. So nothing's actually changed there. Jesus came to re-emphasize the need to have faith. He puts it in John 10 that he's the door of the sheep pen, so to speak. The old sheep pens in Israel or back in ancient times, they had bricks that they had a little brick wall built by some guy, probably named Gerald, and they'd get the sheep into this pen, and he had a little wooden door, and the shepherd would bring the sheep into there in the night, and he would protect the sheep. And Jesus says that the hireling didn't protect the sheep. If something bad came, the hireling would just run away. And that's kind of what the Levitical priesthood was. They were there to protect the sheep and to look after this pen. But then he says that I am the door. I'm the only way you can get into this sheepfold. And anybody else that tries to get in another way is a robber, is a thief and a robber. Someone who tries to climb over the wall without coming through the door of faith, you got a problem. So you start climbing in by trying to make your righteousness by your works of the law. It's not going to get you there. You have to believe. You have to have faith. So you've got to walk through that door. So, of course, that is the founding principle of what our faith is, of what our whole, religion is that the foundation has to be faith. Not a new thing. So God is really in the hearts and mind business. He wants people to believe. He wants their hearts and he wants their minds. So then what came along? We had the promise of life through obedience. And we get Moses bringing the people out. They were saved from slavery. And Moses brought out the people from Egypt and they got given this law from God. And then he calls heaven and earth to record the day against them and says that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed will live. Thou would love the Lord thy God and thou mayest obey his voice. Once again, love's coming first. It's that hearts and mind coming in first that thou may obey his voice and that thou might cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. So that was the original gospel. It was that there was life through the law. There was life. If you followed the law, you would have life. But of course, if you didn't have faith, there was no point in doing it. And I had another verse there I found in Proverbs, which is quite an interesting one. And I might refer back to that in a moment, but I'll read it just to lock it in. And that is, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. So you get the tools and then you have to take it from there. Anybody who has any profession knows that just getting a degree or having that initial learning is just the beginning. You really need to be a continual life learner to be getting anywhere in what your profession is. And it's the same with our faith. And it's the same with the law and the implementation. So next we have Jesus, who is a prophet like Moses. So Moses, once again, was someone who was there to do a job and was there to show and to set up all of this earthly commandments and to write down and define what sin was. So Paul says that sin is defined by the law. So the law was written down by Moses to help define what sin was. But then we are told that another prophet will come out like Moses. And we know that that's Jesus because it says in Acts 3, and I'll read this. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up of your unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. All right. And we know that he was the Word being made flesh. So him being the Word, or that original Word right from the beginning, which we refer to as Torah or as law, Jesus was that Word. And he comes as the embodiment of that. And so he's certainly a prophet, but he's more than that. He is that embodiment. Now, he came and offered the bread and wine. And he starts talking about, as we read about in John 6, that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And so to eat his body is to take his life and his teaching into ourselves, but then also to drink his blood is to receive the remission of sins and the walk in repentance, which is quite an important point. So Jesus taught his Father's doctrine, and we read that this morning. It wasn't an abolition of the law. Jesus said, "My doctrine is not my own, but it is him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." Moses gave you the law, and yet none of you keep the law. You can't keep the law unless you have faith, unless you're entering in through that door of faith. You can't be in the sheepfold. So it's quite interesting how we hear about worshipping in spirit and in truth. Their time shall come where the true worshippers shall worship in spirit and in truth. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus fulfilled this Torah in the body. And it says, as it says in Romans, Paul says that the law is actually spiritual. The carnal or the earthly desires of man are what pulls us against the law. So the law is actually a spiritual thing that we try to attain to, and our fleshly desires pull us away from that. So the law is actually spiritual. People say, "Oh, this is just the carnal law," or this is just they refer to that law as something that's being passed away, and now we just focus on the spiritual, we just focus on that. But if it defined what sin was, then it's kind of important, right? In Psalm 119, it says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." So how is it that we should worship in spirit and in truth? Well, the disciples give us so many examples. They continue to worship at the temple. They continue to follow the law. We read this morning about John, how he says, if you love God, you follow his commandments. It is a common teaching throughout all of the scriptures. So when we get to these little sections that talk about the changing, does that mean we throw out the law? Certainly, I think that when we talk about Jesus showing us what it is to implement the law, we look at his example that was given in, I think it's Matthew 5. I think that's the Beatitudes. We have the Sermon on the Mount with all the Beatitudes. And he goes on and he says that till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, heaven and earth have not passed, have they? And if anyone break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he is the least in the kingdom of heaven. So that's quite an important point. Now, he goes on there to redefine some of the things that were not thought about. The law says, don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, you shouldn't be lusting after other women or men, whatever, however that works. Don't lust. He says, the law says to perform thy oaths, and Jesus says, well, don't make oaths so that you don't break them. So he goes that step forward. The law says, an eye for an eye. You got justice under the law. But Jesus says, well, you don't have to call in on that justice. You don't have to go and pluck out the other person's eye. You can show mercy. And the law says, if someone compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. And we watched that yesterday when we were watching The Chosen, one of the episodes where the Romans apparently had this thing where they were able to force their constituents or the Jewish people at the time to carry their stuff for a mile, but they only could make them do it for a mile. So they had their armor and their shields and their backpacks or whatever. They could force the Jewish people to carry them a mile. And then they got to the mile mark, and Jesus said, oh, so where are we going? We're going to go. We'll keep going. And the whole attitude of the Romans changed at that point. And it was quite effective to see that sort of attitude change when they sort of realized that these guys were going to help them the next mile. At first, they were doing it under oppression and under that of oppress them. And then when it turned around that they were actually going to help them take it another mile, it sort of changed the whole situation. It's quite interesting when you see that, and it's quite effective to demonstrate what Jesus tried to do with the law. What he was trying to say is that God's in the business of hearts and minds. He wants our hearts and minds. He wants us to actually, yes, the laws define sin, so you can't throw out the law, but he wants us to actually change the way we look at things so that we can take that. How is this coming about? Why is this crossing the line as a sin? Well, it's because we've got a lustful flesh or an earthly desire or something or a prideful pursuit. So that's quite interesting. And then finally we get this order of Melchizedek. So in Hebrews 7, I'll read it again, 7:11 to 12. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So what is changed? What is actually transformed? Because this is the debate amongst all the denominations of the Christian church. What are we actually to do with ourselves once we have our faith? What do we do? Do we go and confess? Do we do all these actions? Do we put on suits that look like a certain way and come to church at a certain time? What are the works that we are doing? And then when we look at this, and I thought it was interesting to start looking at what the Greek says under these words. So Hebrews 7, verses 12, for the priesthood being changed. Now, I did practice this word, and it's just, in the moment, it's gone out of my head. So I'm not going to try to say it. But that word, the Greek 3346, is the word for change there. There is made a necessity of a change also of the law. That same word, metathesis. I think that's right. Metatithemenes is the first word being changed. Now, interestingly, when we look a few chapters later in the same author using the same words, in what happened to Enoch. And what happened by Enoch, we always say Enoch was one of those people that was changed or translated because he didn't see death. And so he's one of those witnesses that shows that life is possible. He pleased God. How do we please God? How do we know him? Follow his commandments. By faith, Enoch was translated. Same word as changed. that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, Metathesios, he had this testimony that he pleased God. They're the same words as changed in the earlier section. So what we get here, we think about people use changed in the sense of actually thrown out. Is the law thrown out? Well, yeah, it says here that the law is thrown out because it says it's changed. And then that gives us the ability to throw away all these instructions that are throughout the whole Bible. Well, no, that's not quite right. What it is translated into something that's better, something that's permanent, something that actually was there before the Levitical priesthood came in, the order of Melchizedek. That came before that was implemented in the earthly sense. It was always meant to be a placeholder because it wasn't there to bring about perfection. By doing the sacrifices that the priests would do under Levitical priesthood, they weren't able to bring about perfection. It was never intended that that would happen. So it was there as a placeholder to wait for this person to come so that he could make that once offering that is once and for all, so that he could go into the, instead of the figurative Holy of Holies, he could go into the actual Holy of Holies and be their representative on our behalf, so that he could plead on our behalf to God. So there's a transferring, and it's more like a transcendence, really. The law's been transcended up to that heavenly priest, the one that is immortal. And that's the way we are to implement the laws. It's to be in the immortal sense. So I guess that's where it ends. Oh, man, I've gone on. So certainly we need to examine ourselves, and are we walking in the fullness of what Jesus is teaching us? Are we following, are we worshipping in spirit and in truth? Are we following that law? Are we following the instructions that are in there? All these things are put in place as what defining sin is, but we need to take it further and look at what those things are. But that doesn't mean we can break one of the laws so that we can, you know, sort of in substance think that we are fulfilling that law. If we are breaking one of those laws that has defined sin, then we are sinning. And that's not something that God wants us to do. So we don't get to pick and choose commandments, but what we get to do is follow the ancient paths. Jeremiah 6:16 I had here, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein, that ye should find rest for your souls?" And of course, that is walking in the order of this new Melchizedek priesthood that Jesus shows us. Hearts and minds. So let's finish. We'll sing your words and, sorry to keep everyone in.
All right, thanks, Tim. If you'd all like to stand up, we'll sing your words. you can have a seat.
Okay, there you go. The grass will wither and the flowers will fall, but the word of our God will last forever. So, as I said today, that what God is in the business is of hearts and minds. He wants our hearts and minds. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It says in Romans 12, "Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So there you go. So, yeah, that's maybe a little bit more information there on the Melchizedek in priesthood and how it fits in. Thank you.